So while man is in sin, man is seen as sickly, man is seen as, you know, dead in sin and all of that, God is seen differently, right? Do you agree? Do you agree? Are you sure? Now, the fact that God is seen differently doesn't mean that the condition is not true. Let's think together. Doesn't mean the condition is not true. We've said man has been shown in scripture to be sick with sin, right? But we say when God looks at him, he doesn't see him sick in sin. Or he sees differently. That's safer to use. So does that change man's condition? The fact that God is seeing differently. Please let's think together. Something to think about. Okay, I will say this, that although what God is seeing now changed man's man is seeing now changed God's perspective, or what God is seeing has changed man's condition. Okay, what man thinks is that when I am sick, when I am in sin, when I am Enosh, God should not love me. Are we together? He thinks God should not want to associate with me. I'm sick with sin. So God should not want to associate with me. But God is now seeing something different. Hallelujah. Praise God. He doesn't let man's conduct affect him. Are we together? Are we together? Amen. Do you remember Psalm 8 verse 4? It says, what is man that you are mindful of him? Right? So, he asks a very valid question. Because if you look at the man he's talking about, there are reasons to doubt the love of God for the man. But then, it lets you know that God is seeing differently. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, let me say this as well, that I know last year we looked at what God always wanted. And then I explained how God wanted, always from the beginning of the world, wanted to indwell man. Let me say this, that the indwelling of the Spirit is what makes a man the son of God. Okay? Galatians chapter 4 verse 6, it lets us know that there. The indwelling of the Spirit is what makes a man the son of God. Hallelujah. So, we can call the Spirit of God is life in his children. Okay? Is life in men who are his children. That is the Spirit, like his DNA. Okay, so when God always wanted to indwell man, obviously the aim of that indwelling was not just to come like a tenant. Maybe God was looking for a house. There was no room enough in heaven. In fact, it says heaven is my throne, Abi. Earth is my footstool. So there's not enough space. He needed space to enter. So he was looking for men to enter. So he wanted to enter. No, he wanted to indwell man because that's the way he would have a family. Are we following? He wanted to indwell man because that was the way he would have a family. Now, his family members will now have his life. Or members of that household will have his life. Did you get that? Did you get that? Members of that household would have his life. They would share the same life. Complete union. This has been God's plan since Genesis. Hallelujah. Amen. Did you hear what I just said? This has been God's plan since when? Genesis. Now let me say this, that sin affected man, not God. Do you understand? There's a way we have this very funny idea that when man sins, God just he metamorphosizes to a beast. He just gets angry. Ah, hey, you have sinned. Ah, yeah. No. Who did sin affect? Man or God? Who did sin affect? Some people are saying it to the side of their mouth. They are scared to say. Who did it affect? Hallelujah. Amen. It didn't affect God. No. Even in Genesis, after Adam sinned, that is, you know, he rejected the message of the gospel. You know, what God was seeing was life and absence of life. Not wrongdoing. Now, don't get scared and run out of this place. That I just said. What God was seeing when Adam sinned was life and the absence of life. Not that Adam did something wrong to him. Just what I just said. Does it sit well with you? Or your stomach is upsetting you as you eat it? Your spiritual stomach is... Something to think about. You know, there's an idea of God that we have. And I think for the past 2 years, we've been trying to correct that in soteria meetings. But to repeat it is not grievous. That God was very, 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 very angry. You know, God created a tree. Then there was an apple on the tree. So he told man that nobody must eat of my apple. And then man has, this apple is sweet, sha. He kept the best for himself. I will take it, Jerry. Then he went and man went and plucked the apple. He goes, you mean I told you to do something and you did it? I told you not to do it and you did it. Hey! Then God was angry. You know, he was jumping around heaven, screaming. You know, he was also angry. He was boiling. In fact, Gabriel came to give him report for that day. He said, get out of my sight! Boiling. You know, just angry. Just, you know, looking for who to. Then down the years, what he was doing was he was now giving mankind tiny doses of that anger. So when a man says, give you small do, where you take, either man says, you are either, do, killing people, Noah, kill the old one, Sodom and Gomorrah, pour fire, you know, what is them, Korah, open ground, swallow them, all of, you know, God is so angry. Then finally, that anger that was boiling, and all of that was still tiny drop, the full cup. He now wanted to say, see, in fact, I will splash it on mankind. So as he now wanted to splash it like this on our face, pew, then Jesus now came and did like this. So he splashed on Jesus. So we now say things like, God's justice or God's anger or his wrath needed to be satisfied. So Jesus Christ came to satisfy that wrath. Because Jesus Christ came to satisfy that wrath, God is no longer angry again. So let me translate that for you. God hated you, but because he killed his son, he now likes you. That is the translation. He hated you very, very well, but he now killed his son, so he's not happy. That's good news. Have you? What we got? That's what do they call that again? Child abuse. I mean, they have special homes for parents like that. Human beings, though, they created a special one. They kept parents like that. They unlocked them up. And you say the God of our Father, or the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, is like that? No. Don't teach salvation in a manner that appears that God changed. Okay, the nature of God has to be consistent. Once the nature of God changes, it's no longer salvation. It's something else. Because in salvation, God is constant. It is man that changed. Do you understand what I just said? God didn't change. God, Jesus Christ didn't come and give God blood so that God will no longer... Is that not Shongo? Or Rumila? Or Obatala? Or what, Igbo people, give me your own. I've mentioned earlier, Hausa people, we don't serve gods. We serve weapons. So, you say, bring, in fact, there's this tradition, in Hawaii, they will say, throw a virgin into the volcano. The volcano is going up, so they said the gods are angry, so he needs to throw a virgin inside. So when he throw the virgin inside, the god of the volcano will now calm down, you know, because somebody... So is the god you are talking about, how is he different from that? If it's the same thing that the gods do. Well, let me ask you a question. Why is God God? I know everything I've said. I've said it in 2017, but it's not grievous. Why is God called holy? So people think when we say God is called holy, it's because God is sinless. No. He's sinless, but that's not why God is called holy. The word holy in the Greek is the word agiasmos. In the Hebrew is, what's the word now? Give me the name. Kadosh. Yes, thank you very much. That's a word, man. So, is a word that means different. That's what it means. Only means different. So when Jesus Christ is, pardon me, pray for me. When God is called the Holy One of Israel, he's called the Holy One of Israel because he's different from other gods that other nations served. Exactly. Not that he's the sinless one of, no, he's the different one of Israel. That is when you look at other gods and you look at him. I mean, the man-made gods now, and you look at him, they are not the same. Do you understand, sir? So obviously, you cannot say that what Baal was doing now. Do you know there was a practice also in Israel where they passed their children through fire? literally pass, not figuratively, like, I will show you fire. When your father says, I will show you fire. Not that one. They literally took their children to fire. They sacrificed them, you know, to God. Do you know there's a practice like that? There was a practice that followed me in Israel. Back in the days when Israel was strong in idolatry. Now, how is that different from what you are saying God did in redemption? Come on, are we thinking together? Are we thinking together? How is that any different? If the summary of everything you said, you know, Jesus Christ, that way, is to tell us that God hated us and now he loves us because he killed his son. Doesn't make sense. Hallelujah. Now, let me now show you what the Bible calls redemption or salvation. Okay? Are we ready? Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Hallelujah. Are we learning so far? Genesis chapter 4, verse 6. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. Verse 6. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at your door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now, he says, sin lies at your door, as though sin is a human being. Do you see that? Hey, did you see that? So, sin is personified, right? It's giving, is like, is shown to be a being. Is that understood? Or an entity. Follow closely. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 8. Romans chapter 7, verse 8. Are we there? Are we there? He says, what shall we say then? Is the law verse 8. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desires, for apart from the law, sin was dead. So he says, sin, verse 9, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Verse 10. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. Verse 11. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and it killed me. He says, sin killed me, as though he's referring to a being. Do you see that again? Like, he's referring to an entity, or a living creature. Did you see that? Hey, did you see that? Okay. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Verse 34. John chapter 8. Verse 34. Hallelujah. Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. As though there is a man called sin, and you are now bound to him. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but the son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Hallelujah. Praise God. So, Jesus Christ lets us know that man is in bondage to sin. Okay? He is a slave to sin. And what he came to do was to get man delivered or to set man free from that bondage. Do you see that? Did you see that? Second Peter chapter 2, verse 19. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 19. Are we there? Hallelujah. Second Timothy Peter chapter 2, verse 19. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also is brought into bondage. Now, he refers to false teachers, those who are slaves of corruption. Okay? And then it says that they are slaves to corruption and they are in bondage. Now, referring to the state of a man who has not believed the gospel. Right? Right? Okay. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 23. Acts chapter 8 verse 23. We should actually be breezing through this, but it's fine. Acts chapter 8 verse 23. It says, "For I see now," this is Peter talking to Simon the sorcerer. It says, "For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." So he says bound by iniquity, as though the iniquity the man committed is in bondage to it, something like that. Amen. So there's an illustration we now see in scripture that every time sin is used, or that's a generalizing statement. Let me rephrase. Most times sin is used, it is usually depicted as a beam that holds man in bondage. Okay? It's always seen as a being that held man in bondage and or holds man in bondage. And Jesus Christ came to set man free from that bondage. Okay? Are we together? So when a man sins, it is assumed that he has become a slave to sin. Not that he wronged God. Are we together? Are we together? Hey, are we together? Oh, amen. Now, Romans chapter 6 verse 23 lets us know that the wages of sin is what? Is death. So, it's like this. Like the usual illustration I always use. Should I do that now? Okay, let me explain what I'll do then. I'll use the illustration. It usually drives home the point immediately. Those of you in DBC know what I'm talking about. Okay, so, man is in bondage to sin, and the ransom paid, or the ransom to be paid that will set man free, is the death of another. Do you understand that? So man is in bondage to sin. A ransom is to be paid, and that ransom is the death of another. Okay? That's why Jesus Christ is called the ransom. Do you see that? 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let me show you. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. Or let's do verse 5. It says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself," what? "A ransom for all to be testified in due time." Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." And what is his service? That is, to give his life a ransom for many. Do you see that? So he laid down his life in our place in order to set us free. To bring deliverance. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death," that is the devil, verse 15, "and release," do you see that, "those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." So the writer of Hebrews depicts humanity or mankind as being bound or being in bondage or being slave or being a slave to death, being a slave to the devil. Okay? And Jesus' death is what set man free. Are we together? Are you sure? Jesus' death is what sets man free. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 18. Now, talking to the believer, it says, "And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Do you see that? So he uses a terminology of bondage for sin. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Hallelujah. Are we learning so far? Okay. Verse 13, one of my best passages in the whole Bible. "He has delivered us from the power of darkness." Hallelujah. The believer, right? "And conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love." So he uses a term of freedom, deliverance, for what he calls salvation. Follow closely. Okay? Now see verse 14. It says, "In whom we have redemption." The word redemption means to buy back. So something was yours, it got missing, or you went to a place and you saw something that you wanted, so you bought it, you purchased it. So in him, we have a buying back. We can say that. Through his blood. His blood is his life, right? So his life was the ransom that was paid to redeem us. Do you get that? Hey, do you get that so far? Then he now calls it the forgiveness of sins. Now, when I say forgiveness of sins in English, you might be tempted to think I mean I was fighting with you, right? I hated you. I was angry. No, illustration. I was, his face changed immediately. I was angry with you. You know, I was fighting you. We're angry. You know, you stole my girlfriend and I was so angry. Ah, I will kill that boy. Hey, I will kill. I will use everything at my disposal as a lawyer to deal with you. You know, I do all of that. And then you now come and say, nah, guy, don't be angry now. Fashi. Amen. And then when you do all of that, and I say, okay, I'm no longer angry. Be going. You know, when we say that in English, you know, that's what we mean. Or when we say forgiveness in English, that's what we mean. In fact, check your English dictionary. That you will get a strain of words or definition that is similar to that. And you know what people now did? They now took or they used the contemporary explanation of words, or contemporary understanding of words, and used and imported it to the scriptures. What's that? What's that called? Exegesis, right? You don't use 21st century grammar to interpret first century Greek. It doesn't work. I think I've explained that to you several times before. It doesn't work that way. You say repentance. Some people say, if I say repent for the kingdom of heaven is near, what is coming to some people's mind is that the bad thing I used to do, I do it no more. Excuse me, sir. In their mind, they presume that the bad things I used to do, I do it no more. That's repentance. You know the meaning of repentance in the Greek? It simply means change your mind. It doesn't mean the bad thing you are doing, stop doing it. Now, if you repent, the bad thing you are doing, you will stop doing it. But repentance essentially simply means to change your mind. And most times it was used for salvation, believing in the gospel. Because these were Jews who thought that the way to salvation was through sacrifices, ordinances, the laws of Moses. Then he's telling them, change your mind from this perceptive, this perception you have, that this is how a man is saved, and take it to salvation in Christ. That's repentance in the Bible. But today, it has been used, misused, underused, overused, side-used. Amen. Another one, if I say confession, okay, if I say confess your sins, what some people have in mind is, you steal me, Father, please forgive me. Father, please forgive me. Father, please forgive me. And say, oh, okay, I'm fine now. You do something wrong against. Father, please forgive me. Father, please forgive me. Father, then you know you are right again. In Scripture, forgiveness of sins, the word homologio is a word that simply means say the same thing as another person, to give your agreement or your assent to another person. So when John said in 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us, he's not saying that you should make a lifestyle of confession of sins. Every time you sin, be confessing your sins. Confession of sins only happens once at salvation, when a man says the same thing that God has said about his sins. Do you understand? Now, why did John say that? Because he wrote to Gnostics in 1 John chapter 1. Now, who are the Gnostics? The Gnostics are people who believe that they have no sin. They believe that anything that is matter is sinful. If you can see it, if you can touch it, if it can occupy a space, it's sinful. So they believe, in that case, I'm not matter. So in fact, Jesus Christ was not matter. He was a spirit. So everything we're seeing was just a lie. It was acting drama for us. It was actually a spirit inside. So even they are not a matter. They are also spirits. So they don't have sin. So what did John simply tell them? Acknowledge that you have sinned, and he's faithful and just to forgive you. Believers don't say, how will you say, 1 John 1:9 is referring to a believer. Do believers say they have no sin? We have a savior. A savior from what? Hallelujah. Believers don't say we don't have sin. Those who say they don't have sin are those who are in delusion. Right? The Gnostics. So he lets them know that, okay, now say the same thing that God is saying about your sin. It is a sin. Then is now, when you acknowledge that you are sin, obviously the next thing you will do is to what? Acknowledge the provision for God in Christ, pardon me, for sin. And when you do that, what happens? You are saved. So confession of sins only happens once in the life of people. It's not supposed to be confession. You see, some people, they cannot even leave a normal question. You say, brother, please come and pray for this madman. He's demon possessed. Help us cast a demon. You start thinking, have I prayed? That sin I committed, I've not. Do you know, confession of sin is a bondage. Do you know, a person cannot serve God again because in his mind, he thinks that there's a sin that he has not committed that needs to commit, so that he needs to confess so that he will go to heaven. It's a bondage. You cannot serve God. You want to lay hands on the sick. Let's say you want to have a healing meeting now. And imagine the next thing I'm thinking of. In my exam. What's your problem? Apart from 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. Show me any other place in the epistles that talks about confession of sins for believers. Show me any. You won't find. It's me that's telling you now. You won't find. It's me. You won't find. So what's the issue? Why not read in context and find out what exactly the writer was trying to say? Amen? Is confession of sin clear? Is it clear? Is it something that goes on and on again? Or something that happens once at salvation? When a man acknowledges as a sinner in need of salvation? The long answer, Abby.
Okay.
I'm used to you by now. So when I say forgiveness of sins, same thing. So people think, it was angry. God was angry. No! The one for forgiveness in the Greek is the word aphesis. A-P-H-E-S-I-S. Aphesis in the Greek is a word that means a letting go or a release. That's the word. Those of you who are Greek scholars in the house, please check. Amen. Remember I tell you, don't agree with anything I say. You check by yourself. It's a word that means a letting go. Okay? And in the Greek, every time it says forgiveness of sins, of is not present. It was added by the translators. All it says in the Greek is a letting go sin. Now the translators now had a liberty, what we call translating liberty, where a word can have three meanings. So you now say, which one can fit into this place? So all of them kept putting off, because in their minds, it just felt like forgiveness now, it should be of sins. If I was to translate that, I won't put off, it's from. Because the word aphesis is a letting go, right? What are you being set free from? Sin. That setting free is what we call being born again. Do you understand? That you are free from the bondage of darkness and you are translated into the kingdom of his dear son. That is deliverance. That is the forgiveness of the New Testament. Hallelujah. Not that God was angry and he needed blood. That's the forgiveness of the New Testament. That a man was bound to sin and God set him free through the blood of Christ. That's what happened. Do you understand? Do you understand what I just explained? Forgiveness of sins is not God was angry. Is that clear? Is that clear, amen and brethren? Amen? So the forgiveness of the New Testament is what God did in Christ. Hallelujah. To set man free from his bondage to sin, death, and the devil. Hallelujah. That's what we call salvation today. Amen? And let me say this as well. Now my illustration can now come in. Sir, please come out. Sorry about that. I do this every time I talk about this. I'm sorry. Don't be angry with me. Okay, sir, you to come. You look like Jesus. sorry. We need a fine sister in the audience. Mercy Grace, please come. Hallelujah. Okay, so let's say this venue is not so spacious. Okay, can you come up to the podium so that they can see your glory very well? This is the daughter. This is mankind. Okay? The son of God or the child of God. Okay? Now, this is God. Who else would be God apart from him? And this is the devil. Sorry. Now, let me step down here. So, he kidnaps her. Oh, yeah, kidnapper. Oh, yeah, kidnapper now. Gently, yeah. Hold her hand. Hold her in your bondage. Mm-hmm. Now, he now sends a letter to the father, right? See the way he looks like a father. Oh, hallelujah. Then you now tell the father that, I am asking for 10 million naira. Or else, I will send your daughter's body back to you in a body bag. I will first send her head first. I will hack her into pieces, send her head in a body bag. So I will just, you just go to your main one, then open and you see a package. You just open and see her head inside. That's number one. Then he will now be sending it over and over again. And he will cut one hand and the leg, and you know, send it to her like that. There are psycho people in this world. So this is what he tells the father. And he now tells the father, but if you give me the 10 million naira, I will let her go. Follow. Now, we need Jesus. You're supposed to be Jesus. We needed father. Okay, let's fine. It's fine. Okay, let's say he pays the ransom, right? That ransom, which is Christ Jesus, right? His life for us. Now, he pays the ransom to him. Now, would it be sane if you say that the payment he made was to himself? Who is holding that bondage? In bondage? The psycho kidnapper, right? So, obviously, he's not paying any ransom to himself. So, obviously, the sacrifice of Jesus could not have been for God. He's the one making the payment. Do you understand? So, he's making the payment for sin to set man free. Amen? Oh, yeah. Let's say you've paid. You just check your phone. So, credit alert. Oh, yeah. Set her free now. The pen is Jesus, I mean. Hallelujah. Okay, so, come to your dad. Okay. Now, look at that blue pen in his hand. Let's say that's Jesus, or the ransom paid, okay? Now, he pays the ransom and she's free to go, right? But he didn't stop there, because the Bible lets us know that death could not hold him down. Hallelujah. When sin asked for a ransom and Jesus was given, sin did not know what he was banking on. Because you cannot give, life cannot remain in debt. Don't you understand? Hallelujah. So it's like sending a Ghana must go with the 10 million to him and putting a bomb inside. Hallelujah. So two things in one walk. The people are set free, one. Number two, the hostage man, the kidnapper, the slave master is destroyed so that he will never be able to get her again. That's salvation. Hallelujah. Amen. You can have your seat. So that was what happened in salvation. Jesus Christ died, but in his death, he now conquered death. Hallelujah. So death cannot now have any power over the person that has been set free. That's what he did. That's what salvation means. Don't mean salvation. Setting free. Deliverance. That's the word. Soteria. Yeshua. That's the word. So where did we see God was angry? There. He was never, he was the one always giving. Hallelujah. Never demanded anything from man. Never. He has never demanded anything from man. God? No. God, demand from you. Who do we think we are? He has always been the one giving. Hallelujah. He gave his son. He gave his life. He gave us victory. Hallelujah. Only, always giving. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. So we can say that when it comes to salvation, okay, God plays a role. And we can call that role Father. Just follow. He plays a role in salvation. And we can call that role Father. And that role he plays in salvation, which is called Father, is not exclusive to believers alone. Amen? Now, I'm a grace preacher. Okay? And I'm a very good one, I believe. Amen? Okay. So, There are some terminologies that we have. We have our vocabulary. We have some things that are common to us, you know, things we say. Our verbiage, our jargons, things we say. Now, one of them is, you know, when we just want to be very excited. I remember when I first started understanding the grace message, this is one of the things I heard as well, and I taught for a while, that God was not Father in the Old Testament. I remember I heard that before. That is in the New Testament and I became Father. So, you say, you know, in the Old Testament, God was never Father. You know, just excited. God was never Father in the Old Testament. Oh, he was God to them. But in the New Testament, he's Father. Hallelujah. And everybody will just, you know, we are all happy. Excitement. You not read our Bible. You know that's not true. Do you know? He did not become Father in the New Testament. Let's see a few things. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Hallelujah. Say Jesus, God, did not become a father because Jesus died. He has always been one to man. Okay? Deuteronomy chapter 32. Please just follow closely. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 1. It says, give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as dew, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb, as showers on the ground. Let's go. Okay, verse 3. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Verse 5. They have corrupted themselves, they are not his children. Follow, because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father? Do you see that? Did I write that? Did I put that in your Bible? Why are you quiet on me now? What did he say there? I thought it was a father in the New Testament. Is he not your father who brought you? Has he not made you and established you? So he asked them a rhetorical question. He says, is he not your father? Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. Hallelujah. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 18. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 18. Are we there? Oh, pardon me, verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 1. Quickly, before 18. It says this, they say, if a man divorces his wife and she becomes from him, and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again? Would not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers, yet return to me, says the Lord. Verse 2. Lift up your eyes to the desolate height. Where have you not lain with men? By the road you have sat for them like an Arabian in the wilderness, and you have polluted the land and your allotries with your allotries and your wickedness. Verse 3. Therefore, the showers have been withheld, and there has been no later rain. You have had a harlot's forehead. You refuse to be ashamed. Verse 4. Will you not from this time cry to me, my father, you are the guide of my youth? So God is talking to Israel. Right? And he tells them, do what? Cry to me. What? My God? What is it? My God? What does he say there? My God? Okay. Verse 18. It says, in those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given as an inheritance to your fathers. Verse 19. But I said, how can I put you among the children and give you a pleasant land, a beautiful heritage of the hosts of nations? And I said, you shall call me what? Are you seeing? You shall call me what? My father, right? And not turn from me. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 8. Jeremiah 31 verse 8. Are we there? It says, behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the ends of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the woman with child and the one who labors with child together. A great throng shall return there. They shall come with weeping and with supplications. I will lead them, and I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters, in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am what? Let's read together. One, two, go. I am what? A father to Israel, right? And Ephraim is my firstborn. Do you see that again? Do you see that again? Have I put anything there? I'm showing you what is there. I'm showing you what. We are looking at it together now. Okay. Isaiah 63. Isaiah chapter 63. Hallelujah. Praise God. I can see the look on some of our faces. There's a war going on now. Hallelujah. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 16. Are we there? Now, Israel is talking to God. I thought in the Old Testament nobody ever called God Father. So, what is all of this we are seeing? Are we together? Okay. Doubtless you are our father. Though Abraham was ignorant of us, and Israel, verse 16, and Israel does not acknowledge us. You, O Lord, are our father. Our Redeemer from everlasting is your name. Do you see that again? You, O Lord, are what? Our father. Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. Hallelujah. Are we there? It says, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am your father, God is talking here, where is my honor? Do you see that again? So what does this say? Is their father, Abi? Are we reading the same thing? Is their father, right? Where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you, priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Hallelujah. Malachi chapter 2, verse 10. Are we there? It says, have we not all one father? Has not one God created us? Now, based on the law of double mention, you know we have gone very far. You know now? Okay. Why has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? So God is what? Father. Exodus 4. Exodus chapter 4. Verse 22. Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Do you see that? Now, you will later understand what is said here in Exodus chapter 19. Turn there quickly. Exodus chapter 19, verse 3. It says, and Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, you tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my commandments, then it shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And it shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 10. It says, he found him in a desert land, and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He enriched him, he instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle tears up its nest, hovering over its young. So he uses an imagery of an eagle and its young child, right? For God and Israel, or Jacob, right? Spreading out his wings, taking them up, carrying them out, carrying them on its wings. Do you see that again? So, he uses that again for God and Israel. Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11. Not Hosea, sorry. That was a mistake. Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. Sorry about that. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 26. If the pages of your Bible in all these places have been calling are stuck together, your condemnation is with you. Selah. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 26. If your Bible is in crack, your condemnation is already telling you what is going to happen to you. That's a joke. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 26. It says, as a thief is ashamed when he is found out, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They and their kings and their princes and their priests and their prophets. Saying to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone, you gave birth to me. For they have turned their back to me, and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they shall say, arise and save us. So God rebukes them for calling idols their fathers. Do you see that? Psalm 103. Then he says, you have forsaken me. So we can imply there that when they called idols their father, he rebuked them, because in doing so, they left the real father. Can we imply that? Are you sure? Now, Maxine, If we can't, it's fine. We can leave it that way. The law of double mention, we have shown you Ambenina. So I can remove that one. Amen. Psalm 103 verse 13. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Do you see that? Now, count how many scriptures I gave you just now. Why are you smiling now? 12, Abby? Okay. And out of 2 or 3, every word shall be established, right? Okay. Remove. Okay, it's 2 or 3, Abby. Okay, remove 2. Or remove 3 from it. How many do we have left? 9. So, were these people saved? We have to think together, okay? That's what these meetings are for. Because you don't just say things as a believer without checking very well, okay? You don't say things as a believer without being sure that this is what God's word says, or this is the position of Bible concerning what you are saying. So let's think together. Were these guys saved? Was the Holy Spirit given in the Old Testament? What makes a man saved? Therefore, Abby, deductive reasoning. Therefore, they were not saved. And yet, God calls them Father. And they call God Father. And there was silence in the temple. Let's think together. What's going on? What could have? Is there a word? Is there another meaning in the Greek, in the Hebrew, that Father means? Let's think together. I love the look on your face right now. It shows you are thinking. That's basically what we are looking at. Any answer? I will move on. Any answer? We will leave it though. Amen. Any answer from anyone? Okay, let's move on. Now, let's look at Father in the New Testament. Okay? Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 3. Jesus is talking here. If you have my kind of Bible, what is written is in red. The words of our Lord. But the words of God are not in red. Selah. Matthew chapter 6 verse 3. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Figure of speech, right? That your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret would himself reward you openly. The folks Jesus was talking to, were they saved? What does he call God? Okay. Verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Verse 8. Therefore, do not be like them, for your knows the things you have need of before you ask. So Jesus calls God their Father. Not believers, oh, not saved. Okay? Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 32. Are we thinking together? Are you sure? Please don't be absent-minded in what we are doing. Follow through. It will become clear, hopefully. If it does not, we will look at it next year when we come back again for Sotera. Everybody look at me like, eh? Next year? Yeah. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. Verse 35. But love your enemies, do good and lend, open for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. Do you see that again? For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as what? Your Father also is merciful. Now, in verse 35, when he says that if you do all of this, you will be sons of the Most High, he's not putting a condition for being a son. Okay? The word son here is the word huios in the Greek. H-U-I-O-S. Huios. H-U-I-O-S. Now, in the Greek, it's a word that has, and remember I told you that they are, in the Greek, you have words that have several meanings. You can find a word that has 50 meanings in the Greek. So what you now do, what the translator does is that it looks at every meaning. So you see, translation is not a piece of cake. Look at every meaning, then you look at the context of what was said, and then you see which meaning can fit into what is here. Do you understand? Now, the word here in the Greek, huios, is a word contextually that is looking at this text. It is used to qualify resemblance. Follow. It is used to qualify resemblance. That is, those whose character or characters are identical with one another. Please note this because it will become useful very shortly. So Jesus Christ is telling them that when you do good, you are emulating God. Is that clear? So son here is used for somebody whose character is like another, contextually. In the Greek, there's a shade of meaning of the word sons that means somebody whose character is identical with another. Clear? Clear? So, he says, when you do good, you are emulating, you are the son of your father. I think there's a way Yoruba people say it. Give me. They've infected me already. I can't preach without speaking Yoruba. They know. Okay, so how do they say it? That's your Omo Baba in here. You are the son of your father. Right? What? Omoko. God understands what we are saying. Understands all languages. Let's just move. So, he uses a word that means you are the son of your father when you act like him. You are showing that this is your father. So he calls God their father. You understand that? Hello? Not that you become a son of God by doing good. Contextual usage of words. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 verse 9. Matthew chapter 5 verse 9. Are we there? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. You see that again? Do you understand what we just read now? Does it make sense now? Do you understand? Okay. Now, Luke chapter 11. Verse 2. The popular Lord's Prayer that the Lord did not pray. Amen. Oh, you didn't get that. Hey. Ha. Oh, Lord, my God. Luke chapter 11, verse 2. Are we there? Now, he said to them, when you pray, say, our Father. Saved? Saved? What does he say they should call God in prayer? Okay. Luke chapter 12. In the law of double mention, how many have we done now? How far have we gone now? In New Testament alone, Abi, then plus Old Testament, 12, right? So that's how many? 16. Okay. Luke chapter 12, verse 29. Are we there? Hallelujah. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these the nations of the world seek after. And what? Your Father knows that you need these things, but seek first the kingdom of God, and all things shall be added, or all these things, pardon me, shall be added to you. Now, verse 32. Do not fear, little flock, for it is what? Your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So he calls God their Father. They were not saved. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Please just follow closely. Don't make any assumptions. Don't reach a conclusion in your mind. Just follow. John chapter 4, verse 21. Now, Jesus is speaking to a Samaritan woman. Remember the story, right? The woman at the well. Her first name is woman, her last name is at the well. The woman with the issue of blood. Her name is the woman, her surname, her middle name with the issue, last name, blood. Doubting Thomas. let's run. Verse 21. It says, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship who? The Father. Now, he calls God the Father. Do you see that? Now, this woman, is she saved? Now, I presume that there might be a theory brewing in your head. You are concocting a theory that, look at all the places where Father was used. It was used to Israel. I just caught somebody, have you? That just caught somebody. I just caught you. You are concocting something in your head. Now, he says it to a woman who is not a Jew. That is, this fatherhood of God is not exclusive to the Jews alone. Even to the non-Jews. The Gentiles. So, both saved both unsaved Jews and Gentiles, God is called their Father. Not saved. Okay? I'm not saying anything. I'm just showing you the Bible, Abby. And we are looking at it together. Because the way some people are looking at me, like, hey, in their mind, they've read the conclusion already. You know, some people have read the conclusion already in their mind. Hey, where am I? Oh, what is this? Oh, verse 22. Acts chapter 17, verse 22. Acts chapter 17, verse 22. Are we there? Now, Paul talking at Areopagus. He says, then Paul stood up in the midst of Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious, for I was passing through and considering the objects of worship, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing. Ah. What were they worshipping? Objects. Right? And then he says, you worship him without knowing. So, is it that in what they were doing, they were actually worshipping God? So, some good worshippers are worshipping God, but they don't know that they are worshipping God. But they are worshipping God. Is that the conclusion we can draw from this? I'm asking, I don't know the answer. Do I look like I know the answer? Why are you laughing? Do I look like I know the answer? Follow. Hallelujah. I even found an inscription to the known God. Therefore, the one who you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands. Now, when he says he's not worshipped with men's hands, it refers to what he had said earlier on in verse 23. When he talks about objects of your worship, that is the things that you make with your hands to worship God, he is not worshipped with it. Does it make sense? Not that you cannot lift up your hands and worship to worship God. Is that clear? Is that clear? So he goes on and then he says, now, is your people's head, maybe what I just said now scattered everything again. Did he do that? Just follow. As though he needed anything. Since he gives to all life, breath, and all things, and he made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Verse 27. So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your poets have said, for we are also what? We are what? Okay, verse 29. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by heart or man's devices. So, he talks to unbelieving men at Athens or Athens, and then he lets them know that we are his offspring. You know, I hope you know he's not referring to himself alone. He says we are his offspring. Now, the word offspring in the Greek is the word genos, G-E-N-O-S, G-E, not Geno, tomato, So those who are hungry, before you hear something else. Amen. For those who are not, who will listen to this, who are not in Nigeria, Gino is a kind of toothpaste. I almost said toothpaste. Yeah, a kind of tomato paste that we eat. So, it means a descendant, child, from the same source. Descendant, child, from the same source. So, Paul calls all of them, what I just said, child, offspring, from the same source. Not saved. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Now, let me say something as well. There's another phrase that is said. Do you know that there is nowhere in the Bible that the unbeliever is called the child of the devil? Do you know that? Where you look at an unsaved man and then you say you are the child of the devil. You know, we use it a lot for the unsaved people. We say, I remember someone even said that if you marry an unbeliever, you marry the child of Satan because Satan is their father. So Satan becomes your in-law in the spirit. There are several remas in this life. Not in this world, in this life. It's a rem on its own now. Amen. But do you know that actually, the text that people have used to say such things have been quoted out of context? There's nothing like that where you look at an unsaved man and then you say, "You are a child of the devil." Nothing like that in scripture. Let's look at a few portions. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Are we thinking together? Are we thinking together? I didn't hear you. Are we thinking together? Did I lose you at any point? Did I hear somebody say from the beginning? Just walk you out. You have no part or lot in this matter. Hallelujah. John chapter 8 verse 44. Now Jesus is talking. If you have my kind of Bible, it's in red. You are of your father the devil. Abi? Some people in the class said that. Some people look at me. Let me see what he will say now. I saw the look. Oh, we have caught you now. Let's see what you say. Ah, it's me now. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. Okay? He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, do you remember what I said earlier? He's smiling. Why are you smiling? Why are you smiling? Why are you looking at me like, he's about to say something now. Calm down. Do you remember what I said earlier when we looked at the word sons? When I said that you don't give a word in scripture a blanket meaning. Right? I said in scripture it's an anomaly. It's a crime in Bible. When you say a word means the same thing everywhere in Bible, you will jump into error. You won't fall into it. You will jump into it. If you say a word, imagine some people see spirit everywhere in the Bible. Spirit. Who use concordances? Spirit in the Old Testament. Spirit. Evil spirit. Spirit of God. Spirit. A word. See, let me tell you something. For those of you who are very proficient with Greek and Hebrew, you understand what I mean? I'm not, so I cannot say that, but those of you who are, you know. Now, a word in the Greek or Hebrew lexicon can have over 50 meanings. So you can't say that. Now, do you know a dictionary doesn't give you a meaning? Do you know? Dictionaries don't give you the meaning of words. Do you know that? Dictionaries don't give you the meaning of words. Dictionaries give you the possible meaning of words based on their context. A dictionary doesn't tell you that this is the meaning of a word. No, it gives you several possible meanings. Then you will now use your sense and look at everything and say, which one applies to what I'm saying? Right? Which word is like that in the English that has several meanings? Give me one. Set. S-E-T. Okay. If I say I want to set something, or if I want to set, that's a verb, right? So the noun will now be what? a set of people. Same word, right? Two meanings based on the context it was used. So when he says your father, the devil, you have to find out what exactly is he saying. You don't just say, No, you have to find exactly what he's saying. Hallelujah. Now, the word father in the Greek is the word pater. P-A-T-E-R. Please write that down. P-A-T-E-R. Pater. In the Greek. Where you get the English word paternity. Father. Okay? Noun. Is a word that you need to understand in context of John chapter 8. Okay? Now, in understanding context, you have to look at antecedent text, right? What came before and succeeded, what came after. Now, let's look at antecedent first, then we'll go to succeeding. Verse 31. John chapter 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Verse 3, they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever sins or whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Do you see that? Now, verse 37. "I know you are who? Abraham's descendants." Does he call them devil's descendants? Come on, what does he call them? Abraham's what? Descendants. The word descendants in the Greek is the word sperma. S-P-E-R-M-A. Sperma. It refers to children, offspring, seed, family, race. Please write that down. Children, offspring, seed, family, race. Same word was used in Luke chapter 1, verse 54 to 55. It was used in Acts chapter 7, verse 5 for descendants. In Acts chapter 13, verse 22 to 23, it was used for seed. So it refers to physical offspring, okay? Those who came from Adam, or who came out of, Abraham. Hallelujah. So back to John chapter 8 now, verse 37. It says, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants." Now, but see what he now says. "But you seek to kill me." Please, if you've been sleeping before, please wake up now. Okay? Because what I'm about to explain now, you will need to pay attention. Okay? It says, "If you seek to kill me," but "you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." Now, the word "seek" in the Greek is the word zetheo. Z-E-T-E-O. The E and the O have accent on top of them. This mark. Zetheo in the Greek is a word that means aim. Aim. Strive after. Okay? Now, verse 38. "I seek what I have seen with my father." Pay attention. Hey. And you do what you have seen with who? Do you see that? Do you see that? Okay. Now, the word "I've seen" there in the Greek is the word orao. H-O-R-A-O. Another word that has several meanings in the Greek, depending on the context. Orao. It's a word that means perceived. Perceived. Discerned. Observed. Okay? Now, the way he uses it here, he borrows an illustration from what we said earlier, when we said a child does what he sees his father doing. Okay? Are we together? When what in anthropology is called enculturation, when a child is born, you know, anthropologists tell us that a child is a seed or a bulb that is implanted into the soil of human society, then it grows up to be a human being. So he uses that idea that, you know, I think there's even this thing that I found out that Yoruba people do. Sorry, I'm using Yoruba people a lot. Enculturation. So, you know, that the literal English is, you take the person home. That's how you say it in English. Like you say, you talk about the person's father, or you say you refer to their parents. How do you say it again? He took you to your house. He took you home. So that is what he uses here. That because it is expected that a child's behavioral pattern would be similar to the surrounding in which he grew. Okay? So that same action that takes place, whereby a child looks at a father and emulates what he sees in his father, is what Jesus Christ says here. What I see in my father, I do. Okay? What you see in your father, you do. Just follow. Okay? Closely. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 14, it is used the same way there. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 14. Hallelujah. Are we there? Are we there? It says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. Do you see that? For in Christ I have begotten you through the gospel. Verse 16. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. Do you see that? Do you see that? Is it clear now? For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of what? My ways, as I teach everywhere in every church. Hallelujah. So he says, I have begotten you to the gospel. Now, obviously, Paul didn't give birth to them. But he says, he's their father. Do you understand? So it would be funny to say, father, 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 everywhere. Everything is just father. Father everywhere. Oh. When he says, I'm your father, or I begot you by the gospel, so let them know that, see, I brought you over to my manner of belief system. Okay? Figurative verbiage, right? I brought you over to my manner of belief, or to my belief system. That is, I taught you what I believe. You now adopted it. That's why it tells him that even though you have several instructors, I'm the one who first taught you the gospel. Do you understand? So, he uses father, but not literally, figuratively. Right? Okay? We are still on father or sins. Okay? So Paul is their father in the sense that he taught them his way of life in the gospel. Okay? So he sent Timothy to remind them and everything and all of that. Now in the Jewish system of belief, okay, in the Jewish community. Now I studied and I found out that when a neighbor, okay, let's say is your son, okay, is your son and this is your neighbor. Then, let's say you're a negligent father, you don't teach your son the Torah, the five books of Moses, you know, the law. And then your neighbor teaches your son. Your son will be called the son of your neighbor, not you. Do you understand that? He will be called the father to the son because he taught him the Torah. So, father is now used there, not for literal birth, right? But for one who brought another to his way of thinking. Are we thinking together? Okay. Hallelujah. Praise God. So, obviously, father here, we've seen father now, and it does not refer to a literal birth, right? But sameness in behavior. Right? Okay. Now, what Jesus Christ is now saying here is that he's trying to let you know that everything I speak and everything I do is what I've seen with the Father. Okay? Because now that's figurative again. That is the way I act, is the way God acts. Do you understand? Hello? That is, I'm the perfect representation of God to man. That's what it says, what I see in my Father, I do. What you see in your Father, you do. That's what it means there. Okay? Okay? So, it's saying, in word and deed, I portray the Father perfectly. See John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Verse 11. John chapter 3. Verse 11. Hallelujah. John chapter 3, verse 11. It says, most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. Now, we there, is he talking about two people? He's talking about himself. If you have my kind of Bible, we is in capital letter, right? Right? So obviously he's referring to himself, but then he uses we, and I think I've explained that before in Soteria 2017. Do you remember? When you use a plural form for something that is great, it's used for God. Do you remember that? Okay. So let's run away from that quickly. Now, verse 28. It says, you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Pardon me. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. It must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies. And no one receives his testimony. So Jesus Christ testifies what he has seen and what he has heard. For that buttressing what was said earlier. Do you see that? Now verse 3. He who received his testimony and satisfied that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give a spirit in a vacuum. By measure. I use the Greek understanding for that. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son does not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. John chapter 1, verse 18. Are we there? It says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Do you see that again? So, John chapter 6. Are you there? Verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and it shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Verse 46. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except him who is from God, he has seen the Father. Now, I hope you know that what Jesus Christ is not doing here is to let you know that I have seen God, now I'm showing you God. Right? What is letting you know is that the way I act is what God does. Right? Right? It's clear now? It's clear. Okay. Let's just move quickly. Now, the word seen, when he says, I have seen the Father, is the word orao that we just saw earlier on again. Now, here, it's used differently in another context. There's a word, now here, it would mean to have a perfect knowledge of. Do you see the meaning has changed again? Do you see the meaning has changed again? So, you see why it would be dangerous to give a singular word, give a singular meaning to a word. Depending on context, it changes. So, only Jesus, who is God that was made man, can explain God. That is, Jesus is God explaining God to man. Do you see that? Hey, are we still together? Did I lose you? Are you sure? Okay, now back to John chapter 8, verse 38. John chapter 8, verse 38. Are there? He says, I speak what I've seen with my Father. Do you understand that now? Do you understand that now? And you do what you have seen with your Father. That is, he's saying, my conduct is identical with the Father's. Do you see that? Now don't lose sight of this. Then he now goes on to say, and you do what you have seen with your Father. Verse 39. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Do you see that? You would do what? The works of Abraham. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Now, simple question. Were they Abraham's descendants in the flesh? So, are we thinking together? So, why does he say, if you are Abraham's children, you will do the works of Abraham? So, obviously, his use of father has changed. His use of children has changed. Right? Okay. The way you people are looking at me, I'm very scared. Amen. Now, he will not be talking to literal offsprings again, right? Or referring to literal offsprings, but those who resemble another in character, in behavior. Okay? And Jesus now says, you will do the works of Abraham. Note that. Now, the word works in the Greek is the word ergon. E-R-G-O-N. Ergon. E-R-G-O-N. It refers to actions, behavioral pattern in context. That's the word there. Action or behavioral pattern. So, if you were Abraham's children, you would have done, or your behavior would have been like his own. Right? Okay. Same word was used in Matthew chapter 26 verse 10. You know, it says a good work. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 9 to 10, it says good works. In Jude chapter 1 verse 15, ungodly deeds. The word deeds there is the same word ergon. Behavioral pattern or actions. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 8, lawless deeds. The word deeds there, same word, ergon. So, Jesus is saying something here. That if you were Abraham's children, you would have followed in his behavioral pattern. Now, this is funny because if you look at the people he was talking to, they were actually Abraham's children. Right? Are we thinking together? I lost you at some point. Are we thinking together? So, obviously, something is going on here that we need to pay attention to. Right? Are we together? Right? Those days, I hope I didn't lose you. Because it's like I'm focusing on the brethren here. I'm sorry about that. Is that clear to you? Is it clear so far? Okay. Now, next question will be, what would be Abraham's behavioral pattern? What exactly did Abraham do that they are not emulating? Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. Are we there? It says, therefore, he who supplies spirit to you and works miracles amongst you, does he do it by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Do you see that? Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Do you see that? And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham before and saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Now, in you. Now, in you. Does it mean in Abraham, like in Christ? In you will refer to what? Something to think about. Verse 9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. You see that? Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. What did Abraham do? He believed. So in you will be what? In what you did now. Right? Let me run away from that. Your face has changed again. Verse 9. Does the blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the seal of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be what? He might be what? The father of who? Is it that they came from him? But they did what? They walked in what he did, which is faith. Okay. Some of you are smiling, so maybe it's becoming clear. Amen. Should I use your face to judge what is going on in your heart? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth, or the face looks. Amen. Are we together? Now, it says, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness may be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only have the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had, while still uncircumcised. So it lets you know that what Abraham did, that Jesus Christ referred to, was that he put faith in what God said about what he would do in salvation. Okay? So the children of Abraham would not be his literal offspring in the context of what Jesus Christ said. Rather, the children of Abraham will be those who walked in his way of life, which was the way of faith in the promise of God. Now, had the Jews done this? Had the Jews done this when Jesus was talking to them? So do you understand now where it says, if Abraham was your father, you would do the works of Abraham. That is, you are not acting the way Abraham did. Do you understand? So they said father to Jesus in the literal sense. He replied them in the figurative sense. Clear? Okay. Now, let's go on. Now, obviously, the use of the terms descendants, children, father in this text cannot be literal. That's the first thing you should note. It cannot be literal, right? We've seen so far. Now, see verse 40. John chapter 8, verse 40. Back there. Hallelujah. Verse 40. He says, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. What did Abraham not do? What did Abraham do? What did he not do? He didn't believe, right? Yeah. He didn't go in unbelief, right? What you said confused me. So what did they do? So what did they do that Abraham did not do? Unbelief. So their actions to kill Jesus, who told them the truth, and the truth that Jesus will tell them will be what? The message that Abraham believed. So obviously, by trying to kill him, it obviously shows they rejected the truth he presented to them, right? So obviously, they didn't walk in the faith of Abraham. That's what Jesus Christ is saying. Do you understand? Abraham, they didn't take Abraham as their role model in how they act or in how they acted. This is not talking about literal sonship again, no? Do you understand? It's referring now to sonship, referring to behavioral conduct, behavioral pattern. Are we together? Are we following so far? Now, see what they said in verse 41. Or what Jesus said, follow me, in verse 41. He says, you do the deeds of your father. Do you see that? So, father, in this text, childbirth or behavior? Okay. Then they said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Now, what do they mean when they say we are not born of fornication? What does that mean? Now, the word fornication in the Greek is the word porneia. P-O-R-N-E-I-A. Sounds familiar? Why did all the brothers in church suddenly frown their faces? Brother, you there. What does it mean? Why did you frown your face? Okay, let me run away from this. Now, it's where you get the English terms pornography or pornographic and all of that. Now, it's a word from another word. Amen. Perneo. P-E-R-N-A-O. Or perneo. Or nao. Pernao. Pardon me for that. P-E-R-N-A-O. The last O has an accent on top of it. Pernao means to sell off. To sell off. So in the Greek, this is what it means. When somebody sells his sexual purity. Do you understand? That's the idea in the Greek. Like you sell off, like what we can call prostitution. A prostitute. That's the word. So he uses a word that refers to promiscuity. Okay? Something like that. Did you get that? It's clear now? Okay. Can I move? Can I move? Okay. Now, when they said we are not born of fornication, being Jews, they understood what exactly they were saying. And if you were a Jew at that time, you would have understood what exactly, you know, the Jews were saying as well. Because in the Old Testament, the relationship between God and Israel was seen as that of a husband and a wife. Okay? And every time Israel went after foreign gods, they were called harlots or adulteress or an adulteress, because they broke or they severed the relationship they had with God in, you know, or selling off their sexual purity or their devotion to God, to foreign gods. Does that make sense? So when they said we are not born of fornication, that's what they meant there. That is, we are not a people given to idolatry. Do you understand? Is that clear? Okay, let's move. Then I said, we have one Father, God. That is, we serve Him. We don't act like the heathen nations. Because they were Jews, they understood what it meant to say God was your Father. Do you understand? So we don't act like the heathen nations. Now verse 22. It says, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but He sent me. Now, did Jesus say God is not your Father? That's where it starts becoming a bit dizzy. We've seen it so far, but here now it starts becoming a bit dizzy. Okay. Did Jesus say God is not your Father? Those are the right hand. Amen. Did Jesus say God is not your Father? In verse 42. Look at what you are reading now. Look at it. Is that what He said? Is that what He said? Hallelujah. He said, if God were your Father, we will see something in how you are acting. If God were your Father, we would see something in how you are acting. That is, you are not acting like God. You are not walking in love. Do you understand that? That's what he meant here when he says, if God were your Father. Not that he said that God is not your Father. God is not your Father. God is not your, because if God was your Father, you will love. No. He's saying that your character does not show or portray what is found in God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now verse 3, he says, why do you not understand? Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. Now the word speech there is in the Greek lalia. L-A-L-I-A. It's the word lalia. L-A-L-I-A. It refers to a dialect or mode of speech. A dialect or mode of speech. Pronunciation. It actually refers to what we call today native tongue. You know, it's presumed that Calabar people have a way they talk. That when you hear a Calabar person pronounce R, you know that he's a Calabar man. So that's the same word he uses here. That is a speech that shows where you came from. It's the same word that was used in Mark chapter 14, verse 70, when the servant girl told Peter, when she told him that you were with Jesus, you are a Jew, and then he said no, and then she said your speech shows it. Speech there is the same word lalia. Did you get that? That is your in Matthew chapter 26 verse 73. It says your speech betrays you, or your speech lets us know who you are. Okay, so that's the word lalia there. So Jesus Christ is saying that you do not recognize that by my speech I came from God. Okay, now why? He tells them, he says, because you are not able to listen to my word. Now, what word? What we saw earlier, right? In verse 31 to 36. When he said that if the Son shall set you free, you shall be what? Free indeed. He that commits sin is a slave to sin. So, his word that they refused to listen to is what he told them concerning freedom from sin in him. Okay? Now, when he says you are not able to, in the Greek, actually, it replies to a lack of ability. Now, I want you to pay very close attention here. It refers to a lack of ability. it sounds something like this. You don't have the ability to listen. It's not just you are not able to listen to my word, like you are stubborn, you are refusing to hear me. It's actually you have, or you do not have the ability to listen to what I'm saying. Did you get that? You do not have the ability to listen to what I'm saying. Now, the epistles tell us why. First John, chapter 5. Can I see your hand if you're learning so far? Who is confused? Let me see your hand. There's nothing to be ashamed about. Who is confused? Okay. We are all word men here. Abim? We all understand. Fine. Are we there? 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. It says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The word world here is the word cosmos in the Greek. K-O-S-M-O-S. Cosmos. Contextually here, in verse 19 of 1 John chapter 5, it refers to the inhabitants of the world, that is men, okay? What we can call the human race. You know, it's used in the same way in Matthew chapter 13, verse 38, Mark chapter 14, verse 9, and, you know, in John chapter 1, verse 10. It said, in John chapter 1, verse 10, it says, he came unto his own and the world did not know him. The world referring to the inhabitants of the world. So this lets us know something. It says the whole earth is under the sway of the evil one. That is, something is going on in the earth right now. Something is going on in the world. Please look up. Something is going on in the world right now. The devil is controlling the disposition of men towards the truth. Okay? He controls the disposition of men towards the truth. He corrupts the truth so that they will not believe. Do you see that? Hello, are we together? He corrupts the truth so that man would not believe. Do you see that now? Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Hallelujah. It says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked. Now, observe that. According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Do you see that? So those who are dead in trespasses and sins, who do they walk according to? The prince of the power of the air, which is the devil, right? The spirit who now walks in the sons of disobedience. Verse 3. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Now we'll explain this soon. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. Hallelujah. It says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, verse 4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glory of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So, the devil blinds the mind of the unsaved. He blinds the mind of the unbeliever. Now, what does he blind his mind to? The truth. Hallelujah. So, when Jesus Christ says you are not able to hear, do you understand now? Referring to what the devil does to the hearts of a man, to prevent him from believing in the truth. Is this clear? Is this clear? What I said now, is it clear? Is it very clear? Because what I said now will help us soon in unraveling that part that we are going to very soon. Is it clear? Is it clear? Okay. Now go back to John chapter 8, verse 44. You might need to put your hand there so that you don't have to keep turning. Hallelujah. John chapter 8, verse 44. It says, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. Do you understand this now? Let me see your hand if you do. Yeah. Now, please, those there, please look here. He's smiling. Do you understand this now? Or it's still shady? You are your father, the devil, literal or figurative? Right? Because he controls your character. So did he say you are the child of the devil? Okay, it will help. He's your son, right? You don't teach him well. Somebody else teaches him. He's called his father figuratively because he thought him. Does it mean he's literally his father? Yeah, he's literally his father or he's literally his son. Father in that context will mean what? It would mean want. A teacher. Now, not that Satan is in a classroom and is saying, number one, A for... it has to be Satan's kind of vocabulary. A for... And... thank you, God. A for Antichrist. Have you? B for what? Beelzebub. Ah, hallelujah. C for what? See for what? Condemnation. Hallelujah. D for what? Damnation. E for what? Evil. Hallelujah. F for what? Failure. G for what? Gnostics. Okay. H for what? L. Hades. So he's teaching. He's a teacher of man now. So he keeps man in the classroom. No. What Jesus is saying here is that when we look at the conduct of the unsaved man, okay, it is similar to what we can see in the devil. That's all he's saying. Do you understand that? Not that Satan is your father. So you go to an unbeliever and say, hey, you are the child of the devil. Well, it depends on the unbeliever you meet anyways. If it's some, you might not live with your leg. Depend on the one you see. Some are still very, they are the Jews that are not Jews. Amen. So they can still be kind with you, but for others, you will not live with your leg. Because it's so funny. You know, you just go to an unsaved man and say, you are the son of the devil. You don't use terms like that, adversary. You have to look at what exactly he was referring to when he was speaking. Simply, you act like Satan. That's what he was saying. Is that clear now? Is that clear? I think if you were following along, you should be able to understand further too in the Old Testament. You should be able to have formed at least a good theory in your mind, right? Right? So, you act like the devil. Not that the devil gave birth to you. Amen. Amen. Are you seeing that? Now, even the text tells you, look at verse 44. The text tells you, it says, you have the father, the devil, and Kai, right? That is, or an explanation, right? Why are you the sons of the devil? The desires of your father you want to do. Clear? 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 So is this a text to wave at an unbeliever and tell him that you are the son of the devil? Amen? Okay. Desires here in the Greek is the word epithumia. E-P-I-T-H-U-M-I-A. E-P-I-T-H-U-M-I-A. The word desires, epithumia in the Greek, is a word that refers to passionate longing. A passionate longing. A desire. Amen. A longing. It's passionate. Okay? So, obviously here, it lets you know that you are actually carrying out the desires of the devil. Do you understand that? Because, obviously, the devil can't give birth to God's children. That's an insult to God. Please, are we learning? Are we thinking together? You might be tired, eh? But I just want you to think with me. Just be thinking. Just hold your body small and think with me. Okay? Obviously, if he already tells you here that the desires of your father you want to do, it lets you know what exactly he's referring to. You are acting like the devil. Right? Are we together? Are we together? So, the devil does not have children. Clear? Devil does not have children. Now, he says in verse 44, he says, the desires of your father you want to do. You want here, in the Greek, is the word thelo. T-H-E-L-O. The last O behind has an accent on top of it. Thelo. It means you are willing. determined, you intend, you are delight, or you delight in to do. Okay? You are willing, determined, you intend, or you delight in to do. Then see what Jesus Christ goes on to say. He says, he was a murderer from the beginning. Now, the word murderer here in the Greek is the word anthropoktonos. A-N-T-R-O-P-O-K-T-O-N-O-S. Anthropoktonos in the Greek is a compound word. Compound words are when you have two or more words coming together to form a single word. Now, the two words that came together to form anthropoktonos are the words anthropos, which means man. A-N-T-H-R-O-P-O-S, man. And neo, K-T-E-I-N-I-N-O, neo, or neo, something like that, which means to kill. So when you put that together, you have a manslayer. Okay? So we can say, or a man killer. He was a man killer, amen, from the beginning. Now the word beginning here is the word arche in the Hebrew, in the Greek, pardon me. Arche. A-R-C-H-E. A-R-C-H-E. It means origin or starting point. The initial point. That's the word arche. Obviously, this refers to Genesis, right? Particularly chapter 4, verse 8, when Cain murdered Abel, right? So Jesus Christ lets them know that the devil was a murderer or a man killer from the beginning, and it refers to Cain and Abel. That is the desire that caused Cain to kill Abel came or proceeded from the devil. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? Now, who killed? Cain did, but then he says it was the devil that was the murderer. Do you understand now? Do you understand now? Do you know we can even call the devil Cain's father? In that context. Because what he did, the desire to do that, he got it from the devil. Do you see the importance of written in context? So, he is not letting them see that, okay, maybe you know, they are evil, or the devil gave birth to them. You know, there's a belief that an unbeliever is born by the devil. His spirit is born by the devil. I don't understand how that happened. Or, you know, he's born with the nature of Satan. That's it. That's not Bible. Amen. Amen. So do you see now that it's not always advisable to give a general or ambiguous or omnibus interpretation to a word in scripture? You let context tell you what exactly is being said, right? Right? Okay. Now it says, and does not stand in the truth. Now the word stand is steko. S-T-E-K-O. Steko. It means to stand firm, persist in, persevere. Hallelujah. It says, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks from his own. Now you observe that the word resources is in italics, right? If you have my kind of Bible, the word resources is not there, so you remove it. So the word lie there is the word pseudos. P-S-E-U-D-O-S. P-S-E-U-D-O-S. Pseudos in the Greek. It's a word that means a falsehood. A falsehood or untruth. Okay? So when he speaks a falsehood, he speaks from his own. The word own there in the Greek is the word idios. Not idioto. Idios. I-D-I. Just remove the T and put S behind. It refers to one's own. Okay? Those things which make a person unique. What belongs to somebody alone. That's the word idios here. Or we can say his nature and personal character. Did you get all of that? His nature or personal character. So when he speaks a falsehood, he speaks from his own character. Can we say that? Can we say that? Okay. So we can say lying is his character. Right? Unique to him. Right? Okay. It now says, for he is a liar and the father of it. Clear? Do you understand now? So those who you see lie, or who you see falsehood in, they are emulating his character. Is that clear? Is that clear? He's the father of, not that he's the father of everybody who lies. Do you understand? Those who lie are acting like him. Do you understand that? Now, liar there in the Greek is the word pseustes. I will spell it for you. P-S-E-U. P-S-E-U-S-T-E-S. The E has an accent on top of it. Now, is another word that is gotten from another Greek, or is a word that is gotten from another Greek word? Pseudomai. P-S-E-U-D-O-M-A-I. Pseudomai. P-S-E-U-D-O-M-A-I. It actually refers to a person who falsifies. If you're a student of law, you know what it means to falsify a document, or, you know, falsify a signature. So, it misrepresents. Okay? He misrepresents or distorts or misleads. That's the word pseudomai, where Eustace is gotten from. And then he now says, he is the father of it. So, he's the father in relation to murder and lying. Clear? Clear now? In murder and lying is the father. Now, verse 45. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe in me. Now, why do they not believe the truth? If you understood verse 44, it should not be difficult to understand 45. Because they derive their character from who? The person who is the father of lies. Clear? 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 Verse 46. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Verse 47. Is he who is of God hears God's word, therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God. Now, not of God relating to conduct. That is, what we've seen in you is not of God, is of the devil. In context, right? In context of what was said. Now, I wrote a question here, so I will say it to you. Having seen all of this, that's what I wrote here. Having seen all of this, having examined all of this, is it sensible to call an unsaved man the child of the devil? Would it make sense to say that in John chapter 8, God said, Jesus said, is God, Jesus said that any person who is not saved is a child of the devil. Or anyone who does not believe in the truth is a child of the devil. Can you successfully explain what I just said to somebody else now? What I just said to you now, can you explain to somebody else? So, Father, in the context of John chapter 8, would refer to what? Character and conduct, right? Is that clear? Is that clear? Hallelujah. So the devil does not have a child. Amen. He did not give birth to anybody, and nobody was born with his nature. Hallelujah. Do you get that? So father would refer to one whose conduct governs the mind of the other, and the child in John chapter 8 would now refer to one who acts like another. Okay? Is that clear? So he has no children, not even the unsaved man. He only has men who submitted their minds to his influence. Is that clear? Hallelujah. So it is God who fathers mankind. Hallelujah. It is who? It is who? Please play for me as I close. No. It is who? You know, we've seen all unravel that yet. Why is God called Father in the Old Testament? If the fatherhood of God was a new creation reality, right? And why is the devil called the father of man? You know, I think we've been able to unravel that. But why is, you know, the unsaved man in the Old Testament? And then, okay, well, we can say Matthew. Also, the dispensation of the Old Testament. So, we now need to ask a few questions, right? It will be something for us to think about, even as we go, you know, to rest tonight till tomorrow. What exactly is going on? Is the Bible contradicting itself when it says that in the New Testament God is our Father, and then he calls the unsaved man, you know, Father as well? But I'll just say this, and I believe it will help, that God's love, okay, for man, God's kindness towards man is not specified to a specific set of people. Okay? Both the unsaved man and the saved man are loved by God. Do you get that? So it's not that, you know, when a man believes in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, God loves him more than the unsaved man. No. Like we'll see tomorrow as we, you know, go on in this teaching, that actually the nature of the Father has always... The nature of the Father has always been. He never changed at some point. He never became more gentle. He never became more kind. He never became more loving to man. All through the generations, from Genesis, Exodus, till Malachi, you know, Matthew, looking down and looking at everything that happened, down through the years, something remained constant. What remained constant was the love of God for man. Okay? That fatherhood of God, okay, did not change. Do you remember everything I said so far? That in redemption, the part that God plays is not a judge. Do you know what I just said? He's not a judge in salvation. It's not that he was angry at man and needed something to appease him, or his holiness was wronged, or his moral standard was wronged, or he has some standards and man needed to meet it, but because man didn't meet it, he was supposed to play the role of a judge towards man. No, his nature never changed. He never moved from judge to father. Hallelujah. Father has always been his nature from the beginning. Like we will see tomorrow as we study, Father has always been his nature. Nowhere in scripture is it said that man, even the unsaved man, is a child of the devil. That doesn't make any sense. It's like saying, now looking at this man because he taught him, you now say he's his father. That doesn't make any sense. Do you know it doesn't make any sense? He taught him. The highest we can say is you are acting like him. Saying if I say he is your father because he taught you, that's a figure of speech. It cannot be literal, referring to what? Character, behavior. So in Christ we see the nature of the Father fully revealed. You know what Christ did? Let me say this. Christ didn't make God father, he revealed him as father. Hallelujah. He didn't come to let us, you know, make God now become a father to man. No, he now revealed the fatherhood of God, that love of God for man. Christ revealed it. Hallelujah. So from tomorrow we start some study. Are we ready? Are we ready to be blessed? Are we ready to be edified? Are we blessed today? Lift your hands and give God praise. Just lift your hands and give God praise. Can we be on our feet? Just give God praise. Thank him for the word. Thank him for that which you've come to know today.